Articles by Desiring God.
Our most important citizenship. Four checks for world Christians. Written and read by David Mathis. Embroiled in petty priorities. It was a devastating observation, and I resonated with it. I came across these words recently from an evangelical statesman, saddened to watch some Christians responding with increasing nationalism, sometimes with almost frightening ethnocentrism. They are caught up in flag-waving nationalism, he said, that puts the interests of my nation or my class or my race or my tribe or my heritage above the demands of the kingdom of God. His tone was hopeful, even as he spoke with seriousness about those who had become embroiled in petty priorities. Trivialities, he said, that constitute an implicit denial of the lordship of Christ. Most surprising of all was that these words had been written more than 30 years ago. World Christians. That evangelical leader is Don Carson, and he was writing back in the early 90s. In the final chapter of his book, The Cross and Christian Ministry, from 1993, he sounds a call for world Christians, that is, genuine believers in Jesus who, number one, self-consciously set their allegiance to Christ and his kingdom above all national, cultural, linguistic, and racial allegiances. Number two, commit themselves to the church everywhere, wherever the church is truly manifest, and not only to its manifestation on home turf. Number three, see themselves first and foremost as citizens of the heavenly kingdom, and therefore consider all other citizenship a secondary matter. And number four, are single-minded and sacrificial when it comes to the paramount mandate to evangelize and make disciples. I first read Carson's words about 10 years after their publication, but now, another two decades later, they felt even more prescient. The need remains. Seasons of flag waving come and go, but the New Testament vision of world Christians endures. How might we then evaluate ourselves and whether we are such world Christians? Has our world's course and its patterns and its cultural moments dulled the global scope and Great Commission interest of our faith? How might we freshly check our own souls, particularly in the hype of an election year, whether we are world Christians or just worldly ones? The New Testament's key texts on heavenly citizenship come from three different epistles and authors: Paul to the Philippians, the first letter of Peter, and the epistle to the Hebrews. To linger over these key texts, let's ask four questions to gauge if our sense of heavenly citizenship is alive and well. Number one, how singular is my citizenship? First comes a question about identity and primacy. Sometimes we hear the language of dual citizenship, that Christians in this life are both citizens of heaven and citizens of our earthly nation. At one level, of course, this is true. Our various earthly citizenships are real and consequential, and so too, if we are in Christ and have His Spirit, we are truly citizens of heaven as well. For that, the go-to banner is Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. At another level, however, the dual citizenship language can be misleading. Dual might give the impression of equal priority and weight. But for the relative importance of these citizenships, try this. Evaluate the significance of earthly against heavenly, and of momentary against eternal. Philippians 3:20 says nothing about duality of citizenship. It mentions but one citizenship, heaven's. Paul does not pause to emphasize that Philippian believers are Roman citizens as well, with all its attendant rights and duties. Rather, the apostle dares to declare to believers in Jesus, living in the Roman colony of Philippi, our citizenship is in heaven. with no qualifications about their earthly status besides. And if so with Roman citizenship 2 millennia ago, then so too for whatever earthly citizenry we find ourselves born or received into today. If we are in Christ, our most fundamental identity and allegiance is to Jesus and His church, far above and beyond any earthly nation. Our citizenships are starkly asymmetrical. In light of eternity and the preciousness of Christ, we are Christians first, and 10,000 times Christians before we are Americans or Canadians or Filipinos. World Christians, Carson writes, see themselves first and foremost as citizens of the heavenly kingdom and therefore consider all other citizenship a secondary matter. In Christ, our life-orienting allegiance is not to an earthly fatherland, but to our heavenly Father and to His Son, at whose name every knee will bow, beginning with ours. Number 2. What's my default perspective? Second comes a question about recurring perspective. We might say, do you intentionally and regularly reset your mind and heart to the values and interests of heaven or of earth? And where does your soul habitually default? In contrast to the citizens of heaven, Philippians 3:19 says this about earthly citizens. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Now, it's one thing to deal with earthly things. We all live in this world and unavoidably engage with the things of earth. But it's another thing to set our minds on earthly things, to default to them, to reset and recalibrate our energy and attention over and over again to the world's standards and priorities and interests rather than heaven's. In similar language, Colossians 3 says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. The question isn't whether earthly things come into our daily purview and indeed occupy in various degrees much of our waking hours. The question is perspective and mindset. Do we engage the countless things of earth with heaven's vantage and values? Do we reset and return to Christ's own perspective through rhythms of hearing His voice in His Word, having His ear in prayer, and belonging to His body in the covenant fellowship of the local church? Or do we default to news and politics, to ESPN and to the market, to the weather, to the latest obscure digital updates on the lives of friends and family? However earthy our lives and calling, in Christ, we seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. With our eyes regularly glancing upward, we actually will be far more effective and fruitful down here, navigating life with heavenly wisdom and proper perspective rather than being swallowed up in petty priorities. Those concerned most about God's global cause will do the most and best at home. Hearts in tune with the Great Commission will make us far more effective, not less, in our local context. Number 3, do I profess and practice a stranger status? Some are strangers and don't know it. Others know it, but try to hide it. In the Great Faith Hall of Fame chapter, Hebrews 11, the author speaks of Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Jacob, and all the pre-Christ examples of faith, saying, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. Hebrews 11:13-14. Not only were they strangers and exiles, but they acknowledged it. How so? Not simply in their own hearts, but they said it out loud. Hebrews says, people who speak thus. They were not heaven citizens in camouflage, living and looking just like their fellow earthly citizens. Rather, They were different to the core. They knew it, owned it, lived it, and said it. So ask yourself, am I a stranger here on earth in any real senses? And am I willing and eager to make that known? Do others know that I'm different than the rank and file? And how do they know that? To draw in 1 Peter, do I, as a sojourner, an exile here, abstain from the passions of the flesh that wage war against my soul? And is my conduct in the world honorable, so that even those who speak against me see the genuine good that I do? Number 4, where really is the source of my hope? Sadly, some profess Christian faith, yet manifestly find their day in, day out animating hope elsewhere. This gets to the heart of Carson's concern some 30 years ago, and the ongoing need in our own day. This world is clearly no utopia. We all long for some change. But where, really, do we look for that change? What or who will bring about the changes we ache for? At bottom, what is our heart's driving hope for the changes we so desperately need in our own lives and in our world? Healthy humans can't help but hope. Whether it's politics and parties, human intellect and progress, wealth and riches, work or escape from work, we hope in something or someone. The question is whether your hope, my hope, is a distinctively Christian hope or just a small variation on the world's unbelieving dreams. For Christians, Hebrews 13:14 says, "Here we have no lasting hope, but we seek the city that is to come." That city to come is the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God, not made with human hands, but the hands of God Himself, and prepared by Christ. In the end, this holy city, the new Jerusalem, will come down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. With this city in view, we are dissatisfied with any and every mere human nation. We desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one, knowing our God has prepared for us a city, Hebrews 11:6. And from that city, the citizens of heaven await our Savior. This is our primary identity, our default perspective, our glad profession, and our orienting hope as world Christians, not embroiled in petty priorities.
For more resources, visit desiringgod.org.